as we get into your word this morning, as we continue in the book of Romans, would you continue to speak to us, Lord? Would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in the book of Romans? Lord, these past few weeks have been very convicting. They've been very practical. In light of the things that you've said through chapters 1 and 11, doctrinally speaking, it's supposed to affect the way that we live our lives. It's supposed to affect, Lord, the way that we live with our families, with under the government, and with each other, especially as the body. So, Lord, as we pick up in these things this morning, again, that's why we're here. We want to hear from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you could, guys, want to turn to Romans 14 this morning. And just one announcement this week. We will be having prayer this week, 7 o'clock. It will be here, second floor like we are this morning. So 7 o'clock, we'll have prayer. And if you can't make it in person, let us know. I'll send you a Zoom invite. You can make it through Zoom. So I just want to remind everybody again, prayer is this Wednesday at 7. So Romans 14. So as I mentioned earlier, you know, we've been going through the book of Romans now for the last few months, and we hit chapter 12, and chapter 12 started a section in Romans, the last section of the book, chapters 12 through 16, that become a very practical way to live as a Christian. Chapters 1 through 11 were doctrinal. Chapters 12 through 16 are now our duty as Christians. So in other words, right teaching should produce right living. And we've talked about in chapter 12, we talked about giving ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. We talked about the fact that every one of us has a gift, as a spiritual gift, and you should really use that spiritual gift to build up the body of Christ. And then in chapter 13 last week, we talked about submitting to government and what it means, and the ultimate authority that is over even government is God and His Word. And so now we're going to hit a section in chapter 14 that's going to relate specifically to believers. So keep that in mind. As we go through this chapter, and as we go through next week's chapter, this is specifically for believers. He's not addressing unbelievers, he's addressing believers. Okay, so chapter 14, verse 1 says this. He says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive, but not to doubtful disputations or doubtful disputes." Okay, so one way you could say this is not passing judgment on different opinions. Okay, so one who is weak, and you know that word for weak means basically feeble, not strong. Maybe one way we would say it is immature, all right? So as we get into this chapter is going to be talking about, those who are weak in the faith, those who are immature in the faith, and things that they hold, their convictions, versus those of us who are more mature and have our convictions. And so it's going to be a chapter talking about basically your convictions and why you have them and how you're going to treat one another in light of that. All right? So him that is weak in faith will receive, but not to doubtful disputes. For one believes that he may eat all things. Another is who is weak eats vegetables. Okay? Now, so some people in this fellowship wanted to eat nothing but vegetables instead of meat. And you say, well, okay, we have that today. We have vegetarians, okay, whatever. But you have to keep in mind the context of what's going on here. During this time, a lot of times food, meat specifically, would be used in pagan idolatry. It would be used in pagan worship in a temple, okay, in a pagan temple. So people were very mindful of that. So if you were using that meat and people say, I don't want to use that meat because it was sacrificed to an idol. All right, so that's the idea here. So some are saying, look, you know, I don't want to get involved with that. I just want to eat vegetables. Okay, fine. Great. In fact, it's funny. I literally just heard this week. Somebody told me that they have a friend who's a Christian who says that because before the fall, Adam and Eve ate vegetables. You know, if you read Genesis, right, vegetables, that we as Christians should eat vegetables. And then my question was, well, wait a minute. After the fall, we could eat animals. So which is right? But whatever. But you see the point. This is the point I'm trying to make here. And so he says, verse 3, "Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let him which eats not judge him that eats, for God hath received him." So I wrote in the margin of my Bible, why shouldn't I then? See, Whether you eat meat or vegetables is not a salvation issue. And so if somebody chooses and say, I want to live that lifestyle of not eating meat, I want to just eat vegetables or whatever, I should receive them like a brother or sister. God has received them. Okay, so for context on some of these things, I want you to put your finger here in Romans 14. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is going to talk about similar things here in 1 Corinthians. And I think it'll help us to give us some context and some commentary on these verses. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to be verse 1. He says, and this is a letter that Paul addressed to Corinth church, Church of Corinth. He says, now, as touching things of offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning verse 4, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. So what Paul is saying here is, look, the food, the idols that are being offered are nothing. They're nothing. Okay, so in one sense, you know, remember when we went through the book of Acts and Paul hit Ephesus and he started teaching the people there and they gave up their idols. There was these little wooden or these little statues of Diana, right? Okay, so all it is just a statue. It's nothing. It's a block of wood. It's a rock. It doesn't do anything. It's not God. Okay, so verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many, lords many. Verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, we by him. However, there is not in every man that knowledge. So in other words, not everybody understands this, okay? Not everybody understands this. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing, offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So like I just said, they look at it. There are those who say, look, for my conscience sake of God, I can't eat that meat that was offered to an idol. I can't do that. Where others can. So there's a difference. Does that mean the one who isn't worried about that is better? No. Does that mean the one who doesn't want to do that? No. It doesn't mean they're worse either. So he says, verse 8, but food commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we better. Neither, I just said that. neither if we eat not, are we the worse. But here's the crux of the matter, guys. Verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. And that's the crux of the matter. It's our liberty. How should I use my liberty? That's what it comes down to. See, I may have liberties in the Lord that you don't have, but how should I use them in light of you, who may be a weaker sister or a weaker brother? And you know, we when I say weaker, I'm not saying it's a derogatory term. It's not. You may have a conviction, I can't eat this meat that was offered to an idol, but I can. I'm okay with that. And that's okay. But see, the issue becomes as an individual Christian and our relationship with Christ, the liberty that God has given us, we have been set free, just like the song said. How do we use that freedom? That freedom, that liberty is not a license to do whatever we want. That's not what he's saying here. Because what can happen is we can be a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters. For example, I'll bring up the subject of alcohol, okay? The scripture teaches it is not sin for a Christian to drink alcohol. It's not. What's a sin is if we get drunk. But here's the thing. I have a conviction as a pastor. I don't drink any alcohol. Okay, I don't drink any alcohol because number one, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the qualifications of church leadership is not to be given to wine, which literally means not to be addicted to wine. So guess what? I'm not going to put myself in that temptation. And to be honest with you, I'm not really a fan of alcohol anyway. I don't understand the appeal of beer, but whatever. But hey, whatever. But that's my conviction. That's what I believe. I don't put myself in that situation because I know as a Christian leader, I don't want to fail. And not to say that if you drink as a Christian, you're going to fail, but you see my point. It's a conviction that I have. And I don't have the liberty maybe that you have to drink alcohol. You see the difference? So verse 10, for if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at food in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren, your brothers and sisters, and wound their weak conscience, listen to this, you sin against Christ. See, we're the body of Christ. We're the family of God. And see, if you hurt your brother and sister in your liberty, you are hurting Christ. Did you ever think of it that way? To use this alcohol reference again, you know, I could go out to eat with my wife, and we could go to a restaurant and drink alcohol. We could have a glass of wine. And in that, there's really nothing wrong with that. But here's the thing. What if somebody in this fellowship who struggles with drinking sees me and says, well, Pastor Chris drinks alcohol. Why can't, oh, that means I can. You see, just because we have a freedom and a liberty in Christ, we need to be mindful of our brothers and sisters. So verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. So we need to think of others, is what Paul's getting at. So now back to Romans 14. So again, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive, but not to doubtful disputes. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats vegetables. Let him not that eats despise him that eats not. And let him which eats not judge him that eats. For God hath received him. Again, if God has received him, why won't I receive? You know, this idea of weak in faith, one who does not yet have full knowledge of how to live as Christ, how to live as a Christian. Think of it this way. If you have kids, and your kids are little, and they're learning things, they don't know as much as you, right? And so part of it is growing up and maturing, because as you grow up, you go through things, you go through adversities, certain situations, etc., and it molds and shapes your character, it changes you, it changes your views on things. I find that as I've gotten older, I've changed my view on certain things, because I'm older, because I'm more experienced, because I've learned from being through the crucible numerous times, and trials. But see, that's the point. See, through the experiences and the things that we go through, it produces a character in us, and it may change our point of view on things. Things that aren't, that maybe were important as a young man, aren't as important to me anymore. And, you know, it's something I used to say to my boys a lot. You know, if you guys can have this idea that as you're younger, the things that are so important, or let's put it this way, the things that your friends think that are so important, if you just realize as you get older, you're going to be like, why did I even care? So there's a change there. And so verse 4. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Now, that word for servant is different. A lot of times when we see servant in the New Testament, we see this idea of bond servant, or literally means slave. This is actually a household servant. In other words, it's a servant that's part of the same house. So, who are you to judge another man's household servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holding up, or he shall be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. See, a household servant, it means he's part of the same household. And so what it means is this servant is accountable to his master or to his Lord. Just like for us, as individual Christians, we are accountable to our master. We are accountable to our Lord. And so who are we to judge somebody else? Look, I'll be honest, there are things sometimes I look around and I see other Christians and I think to myself, Lord, I don't understand this. But, and here's the big but, that's between them and the Lord. Ouch, right? Ouch. I'm telling you, these last couple of chapters, man, whew, they've been so convicting to me. You're not to judge somebody else. It's between them and the Lord. I'll put it to you this way. It's kind of like this. So you come to church on a Sunday morning, and you're sitting there, and you're looking around, and so-and-so isn't here today, and so-and-so isn't there today. And you look at those people and you think to yourself, well, what's wrong with them? Why aren't they here this morning? You know, why aren't they at church? Isn't church important to them? That kind of thing. But see, it's not your job. It's not your job to judge them. See, ultimately, whether they come to church or not come to church or put it in, fill in the blank, whatever activity or whatever you want to put there, it's not your job to judge them. Okay? That's between them and the Lord. And look, they miss the blessing. They miss the blessing of coming to church, you know? And sometimes, quite frankly, people can't make it because, like today, they're sick. And I understand that or whatever. But my point is, we are not to judge others. And then he says in verse 5, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded or convinced in his own mind. Verse 6, he that regards the day or observes the day, observes it unto the Lord. And he that observes it not the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives God thanks. See, look, what he's saying is, listen. And he gets into this dietary, now he goes into days, and I'll explain that in a moment. If people have convictions about certain things and you don't have those same convictions, it's okay. It's okay. The issue that we run into is if it's a doctrinal thing, if they're involved in crazy teaching or something like that. But if they have a different opinion about some things, that's okay. That's okay because they do it unto the Lord as we do it unto the Lord. And when he says days, look, one of the things that as you read through the scriptures, especially as the church was, the early church was spreading, the gospel spreading, and Jews especially were being converted, the Jews would observe Judaism. They would observe the Sabbath, okay? So the implication there is you become a Jew, you're a Jew, and you become a Christian, you still may have this tendency to observe the Sabbath day, okay? But here's the thing. The Sabbath day, the church, the reason we meet on Sundays is because Jesus was resurrected on a Sunday. It's the Lord's day, we say, okay? It's the Lord's day. But the Jews say that Saturday is the Sabbath. Can I just tell you? It doesn't matter which day you worship God. Just worship God. That is the point. And can I say this also? We just don't worship the Lord on a Sunday morning. We should worship him every day of the week. Monday, midday, and evening. We should worship God. That's the point. So, but look, some may hold these days that are more important. Fine. Well, it's like this. When we first started out here, before we did the church plant, we were a Thursday night Bible study. So does that mean that, you know, you can't have a Thursday night Bible study? Well, no, you can. We're still worshiping God. It's maybe on a different day, but that's not the issue. Because look, let them, as he says in verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded or convinced in his own mind. Here's something too with this. You know, what does it mean to have a conviction about something? How should we have convictions as Christians? We should have convictions based on what God says in his word. And sometimes, look, I don't know about you, when I first became a Christian, I didn't know everything. And I still don't know everything, by the way. It's not something I knew. I still don't know everything about this book. But as you begin to learn more things, it begins to change your perspective. Like I said, not only as you read the word, and remember in Romans 12, he says to renew our minds daily, and one of the ways we do that is reading the word. As we read the word, as we grow, as we go through trials, as our character is shaped, our views on things will change based on what God is saying to us through his word. You get it? And so, look, that's how you come with core convictions. One of the reasons that I try to refer people who are new, especially here, to our statement of faith, because I want them to know what we believe as a fellowship, because it matters. It should matter, because listen, what you believe as a Christian eventually is going to affect every aspect of your life. It's going to affect practically how you raise your kids, how you vote, for example, in an election, other things, how you handle certain situations, whatever it might be. So what you believe is a big deal. And if you go to a church, you should know what the church believes. Because quite frankly, I'll say this just for example's sake, I'm not a Calvinist. So if I went to a church that taught Reformed theology and were Calvinists, and then I demanded for them to change for me, who am I to do that? That's their conviction. Just like it's my conviction, I'm not a Calvinist. You see the point? Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself. No man or woman dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And we need to remember this. We are the Lord's. Our first allegiance, our first priority is always to God himself. It's not to other people. But look, in being aligned with God and being making God a priority, it is going to affect the way we live with other people. Remember last week we talked about this. Love your neighbor as yourself. But here's the point. You first have to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. That's the vertical. And then the horizontal is loving your neighbor. Verse 9. For to this end, or let me read something about verses 7 and 8. The business of our lives is not to please ourselves, but to please God. Let me read that to you again. The business of our lives is not to please ourselves, but to please God. See, God has to be the one we please. As long as you're pleasing God, you're okay. But see, where we get in trouble is we do things to please ourselves, don't we? And see, when we begin to please ourselves and we're self-focused, it affects our relationships and our life. But see, we are to please God. See, that is the aim and goal. Every day, my aim and goal is to please God. With whatever he has me to do or whatever, however. And, you know, like, for example, if you're married and with your spouse, your first goal should be to please God. Your next goal then should be to please your spouse. But it all starts with pleasing God. See, if you please God, you make God the focus. And like I said this before, if you present yourself a living sacrifice daily, man, will that change everything. That will totally change everything. And we're not always perfect. I'm not always perfect at that. Trust me. And so verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived or lives again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. And that's the key. He is the Lord over all, guys. He's supposed to be the Lord over our life completely. Now, verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Wow. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me explain this. Oftentimes in Christian circles, we use this judgment seat. Judgment seat is the word bema in the Greek. So what that was is, it's a description of a judge at an athletic contest who sits there, and as the contest is over, the winner gets a crown or gets a reward. And so the judge sits over that. It's the bema seat. So you say, okay, the bema seat of Christ. Because here's the thing. He's saying here, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on them? Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So wait a minute. Your answer, you might be saying, well, wait a minute. I thought as Christians, we don't stand in judgment before God. That's true with regards to salvation. See, when you become a Christian, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were born again by the Spirit of God. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But eventually, after the great tribulation, there's going to be the great white throne judgment where God is going to look in his book of life to see if your name's written. And if it's not written, you're then condemned for eternity in hell. But that's not what he's talking about. See, as a Christian, because I have been saved, because I'm written in the Lamb's book of life, he's talking about now the judgment seat of Christ. So what does that mean? So this is what I want you to do. Put your finger here in Romans 14. And first, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting verse 10 says this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Okay? Now, take a left-hand turn. On your way back to Romans, hit 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, starting verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and another build thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, or Jesus Christ. So here's the point. Paul went to the Corinthian church, shared the gospel, taught them the scriptures, and made Jesus Christ the foundation, hoping that he's making Jesus Christ the foundation, that the other believers who get saved then will build upon that foundation. You see the point here. So, verse 20. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or made evident. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So here's what Paul is saying. The foundation is laid. The foundation is Jesus Christ. And we are, as Christians, to build upon that foundation. Some with gold, silver, precious stones. And so when then we stand before Christ at the judgment seat, he's going to judge what we've done. From the time that we became a Christian, he's going to judge what we've done with that foundation. See, the reason that you're given a gift is to build up the body of Christ. So if you use that gift and you exercise that gift, and listen, exercising a gift doesn't necessarily mean you have to do it here. You could do it in all kinds of different parachurch ministries, or you could, if you feel led not to be here, another church, whatever. But the point is, every one of us has a gift, and we should use it. And in that, we're building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And see, as we do these works for Christ, what happens is one day we will stand before him and he will look at our works. And those that are built properly on the foundation, they'll be fire, tried by fire, it says. And if it's gold, silver, precious stone, it will last. But what happens if it's wood, hay, or stubble? What happens is it gets burned up. And there's no use to it. It gets burned up. See, here's another way to put it, guys. Why do you do what you do? Like, the reason I do this, the reason I pastor, is because Christ told me to do it. I don't do it because I want some fame. I certainly don't do it because I want money. I don't do it because I want people to like me. Yeah, the opposite usually happens. But here's the point. What motivates you? See, what he's getting at here is your motivations. See, the reason you serve a church isn't because you're serving me or you're serving the church. You're serving the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ. You see the point? That's what he's getting at here. See, we're all going to stand before God. See, some of you guys have talents. Some of you guys have abilities that you bury because you're afraid to use them. Because number one, you're afraid if you use them, you'll be judged. And let me tell you something. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how good you are at something or God has blessed you. You will be judged in that gift at some point. Because we're people, guys. And people are people. It's a song that you sing. Okay? I think it was Barbra Streisand. I don't know. Anyway, the church would be great except for the people. I've heard that, you know. And to a certain extent, it's true. And that includes me. Because we're people. We're humans. And we screw up. We're not perfect. And we look at each other. We judge each other when we shouldn't. You know what I'm saying? We do these kind of things. But that should not preclude you from serving Christ. See, the issue again becomes, who are you serving? You are serving the Lord. You are serving God. You're not serving anybody else. Yes, you're mindful of other people because you don't want to offend when you don't want to offend. Or you don't have to offend, I should say. But you will offend sometimes when you live for Christ. Listen, I remember for my wife and I, in certain ways, the way we raised our boys, we tried to do it in a Christ-like way. And we had family members who were upset about with us. But it doesn't matter because our job was first to please God. And then in pleasing God, he instructs us how to then raise our kids. Whatever you want to say. And so, again, verse 14, if any man's work abide which he has built, thereupon he shall receive a reward. Because here's the thing, if you serve God in the capacity he wants you to serve, you will receive a reward. And that doesn't mean, because let me tell you something right now. Every time we hear this in Christian circles, we think of the mega church pastors who have 10,000 people and all those things. And I'm not saying that all of them are bad. That's not what I'm saying. But can I tell you, there may be some people in that position who are not doing what God's called them to do. It doesn't matter. You know, I heard a story once of a woman who was a paraplegic. She couldn't walk. She was like, paralyzed from like the chest down. But you know what she did? Every day she sat in a chair and she had her husband put on the ceiling a map of the world that she would pray for the persecuted church. Didn't know her name. And I read the story. They never said her, revealed her name. But can I tell you, she's doing what God has called her to do. She's building upon the foundation that was given to her. And I got news for you. I'm just taking a guess here, but she's probably going to get a reward. And see, the problem with us is we let other things get in the way of that. We think that if we serve God, we're going to be well known. We think that if we serve God, we're going to get some kind of benefit. Yeah, you know what the benefit is? You're serving God, and in the end, you get a reward because you're doing what God's called you to do. You're building upon the foundation. You're using the gift that God's given you. You see how that works? And so back to Romans 14, Paul in this context is saying, guys, look, stop judging each other. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat. We all need to live for the Lord, who is both the Lord of the living and the dead. That's what's happening here. We're going to stand before him. So let's do what he's called us to do. Let's please him first is the point. And so he says in verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. Now this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Okay, so every one of us is going to bow the knee. Now, remember, he's talking to believers here. But I'm going to say this, if you're a believer right now, that means you've bowed the knee now. If you bow the knee now, you bow the knee for salvation. Okay, if you will. Because Jesus is our king, right? We bow to our king. But let me tell you something. If you wait to bow the knee then, you're going to bow to condemnation. See, it doesn't matter who you are. And the reason that Paul uses this quote from Isaiah is when you read the book of Isaiah and you read this chapter, he's talking about Cyrus bringing judgment upon the Babylons. And he goes on to say this because he says the whole world will be judged by God. You understand that? Whether a believer or non-believer, everybody's going to be judged by God. And see, we have the ticket out because we have salvation. We've bowed the knee now. But if you haven't bowed the knee now, you will bow the knee. You can you can stand here as an unbeliever and you can say that I'm never going to bow the knee to God. You're going to bow your knee to God. But that's the choice that you have. And so everybody before God is equal in that sense. We're all going to have to bow the knee. And so may I make a suggestion this morning, if you don't know Christ, that you bow the knee to King Jesus right now. You bow the knee to him and give your life to him and let him be the king of your life, the king of your heart. And then he says in verse 12, and we're going to stop there this morning in verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account. That word for account means an answer or explanation in reference to judgment. We're all going to give an account of himself to God. Now look, as Christians, the bema seat of Christ. God's going to look at the works that we have done. He's going to look what we've done with Jesus Christ. See, the whole point of this whole Christian life is we get saved because guess what? He wants us to tell other people about it. He doesn't want us to hold it. You know how he says in the Sermon on the Mount, you certainly don't put a light under a basket. You want your lights to shine so forth so men can see them, right? Or, you know, you want to do these works. You want to bear fruit in your life for other people. That's why you do what you do. But see, if you don't do that, then you're going to get no reward. I mean, why would God reward you? And look, that doesn't mean, I'm not saying here this morning, that means that you have to go to Peru on a missions trip or go to Siberia. That's not what I'm saying. It may just be you walking with your neighbor and tell your neighbor about Jesus. It may be you going to the next cubicle at work and telling your coworker about Jesus. It may be you going to that uncle that nobody wants to talk to. Uncle Lou. I don't have an Uncle Lou, so I'm just using that. Give Uncle Lou, I'm sorry. Uncle Lou, who nobody wants to talk to. He smells like ham, whatever. I don't know. Maybe God wants you to go over and share your faith with him. You see the point? And remember, this context here that Paul is writing is to believers. See, as believers, we are not to be the same as everybody else. And you know what's funny is, a lot of times, you know, we as believers, we'll definitely judge one another, won't we? Here's what I've learned. We never really know what's really going on in someone's life. We never do. And the people we think that have together don't always have together. And the people who may have this perception rough around the edges, in reality, they do have together. See, if when you first got saved, think about when you first came to salvation in Christ. Think about that. You were a little rough around the edges. You were still learning things. And quite frankly, you're always going to learn things, even in eternity. But think of that. Would you want somebody to judge you? I certainly wouldn't. I certainly wasn't perfect. I remember when I first got saved, some of the music I used to listen to before as a Christian was awful. It was horrible. It was depressing music. Okay? And even after I got saved, I started listening to it. And you know, I'd make my justification, hey, you know, okay, I'll give a true confession here, okay? So when I was little, this one group called Kiss, okay, the guys dressed up like makeup, they always enamored me, okay? I thought, wow, bombs and lasers and things and all that stuff, cool. Okay, so I get saved, and then they put the makeup back on and start touring again. And I actually thought about going to see them. And then I remember having a conversation with who is my wife now, says to me, hey, I can't go. I can't see that. Their music is like, you know, really not that great. And they sing about bad things. But she said, you know, it's funny. If you go to that concert, what happens if Christ comes back when you're at that concert? Wow. I never thought of it that way. But see, I prayed about it. And the Lord said, yeah, you're not going there. But you see my point? Or you go places like, hey, maybe you had the liberty before. Maybe you would go to a bar and you'd go just to eat or whatever. But then as a Christian, it becomes, I can't go there anymore. I can't go there. I'll tell you another story. There was a t-shirt place that I used to go into. And when I got saved, I went in there one time and I felt such a darkness and oppression in that store. Because the shirts had terrible things, skulls and death and all kinds of terrible sayings and, you know, all kinds of sexual sayings, all that kind of stuff. I never went back there again. I couldn't go back there. See, what we like to do is we like to put these burdens on other believers. Believers, at some point, have to kind of find out for themselves. It's kind of like this. It's like when you have kids. You know, you discipline your kids, but then it becomes a point where they're old enough where they have to find out things for themselves sometimes. And sometimes that's very hard as a parent to kind of watch your kids stumble and fall. But they have to do it because it's the only way they learn. And see, what happens and what has happened then, especially for those Jewish believers, is they got into what's called legalism, right? Observing the Sabbath day. You must observe the Sabbath day. You must not eat meat, sacrifice. You get all this kind of legalism. And two things about legalism is this. Legalism robs the Holy Spirit of the opportunity to show an individual believer what is and is not for them. And the second problem with legalism is legalism robs the individual believer of the opportunity of learning from the Holy Spirit. See, you can't put your convictions on somebody else. Listen, I'm going to be frank with you when I say this. This past year and a half, when we couldn't meet in person, I'm in the parking lot, and I know there were limitations for people. I could have stood there and been like, why aren't they here? What's wrong with those people? Don't they love Jesus? I could judge them like that. But I don't want to judge them like that. I want to give them the grace and the benefit of the doubt. There's a reason, a valid reason why they weren't here. But see, that's between you and the Lord. If it's not a valid reason, if you didn't come because whatever reason, that's between you and the Lord. But can I tell you, that's what this whole point is. It is your relationship with Christ, and then that relationship with Christ is going to affect other people. Make sense?
Yeah.
All right, we're going to stop here this morning. We'll pick up in verse 13 next week. And let me read one more thing before we go. I'm going to read this from a commentary. I thought it was good. The deduction from this discussion has to do with our attitude toward each other. When I pass judgment on my brother or sister, I am usurping the very throne of God. He alone knows all the facts and alone is able to pass a judgment. And this right he reserves to himself. The sphere of judgment, now listen, this is, I thought this was really good. The sphere of judgment open to us is not our brother's or sister's life and action, but our own. The test by which we are to judge is the welfare of our brother or sister. What's your attitude to these things? As I said, we'll stop there this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your amazing, awesome, and piercing word, Lord. And I pray this morning for each of us that's here, for each of us that's watching or may listen later. Father, I pray that you'd forgive us, Lord, for passing judgment on others. And I pray, Father, that every time we look to somebody else, we would look not at them, but look to you. Because, Lord, when we look to you, you show us who we really are. You show us, Lord, that we are no better. Lord, I pray that we would not lay any kind of burden or trip on other believers. We would not lay our own convictions on other believers. But, Lord, I do pray. I do pray for us that, Lord, that through the study of your word, through the work of your spirit in our lives, we would develop convictions for ourselves. The things that we truly believe, even when things aren't going the way that we want, even when there's trouble or adversity, I pray that we would have convictions of our own, that we would stand by what we really believe. May we not pass judgment, Lord. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that we're not God. And thank you that you are God. You know the end from the beginning. You are Lord over all. And so, Lord, may you be the Lord over our lives, and may we look to you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.